So today's message, we're going to turn into Psalms 1. Psalms 1, it's a scripture that I've probably read over 100 times, had us sing it once in high school, and it's always been a guideline for me. It's a scripture that I can always reflect on, look at, always learn something new, and always base my life off of it. When you get to Psalms 1, please stand with me. I titled this message, The Path to Success. The Path to Success. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like a chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let us pray. Lord, just thank you for this day. Lord, just thank you for this privilege, Lord, just to be in your house, Lord. Just thank you for the privilege to be able to preach your word, Lord, just to be able to be a tool of you, Lord, used by you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that every word that I speak, Lord, be truth, Lord, just be you, Lord. I want to be a reflection, a vessel that's just filled with you, Lord. I just want to, again, just be a blessing to you, Lord. I don't want to please man. I want to please you, Lord. I want to glorify you in everything we do, Lord. I pray that we just have the hearts to receive and apply to our lives, Lord, me as well, Lord. And we just leave here learning and striving to be closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So we start with verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And it's saying blessed because this is actually David singing, and because he's actually singing the song. And he's saying blessed is the man, as in a person that's already, it's talking about a man that's already saved. And it's trying to teach you how to continually walk. And it's the way I made it is we're all running a race. Once you're saved, you're running that race and you want to finish that race. So I made it into a path to success. We all want to finish the race. Doesn't matter how fast you finish. Doesn't matter what pace you have, as long as you finish the race. And this verse is basically a guideline, a map to finish the race. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So my first point in it is, in this race that you're running, it's the first thing it tells you to do is to stop. Stop going the wrong way is number one. Stop going the wrong way. It says, walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So there's three stages in what when it's telling you to stop. It's saying that if you're going the wrong way, first you have to stop what you're doing. And it says, walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So you're already walking. You're moving, but you're not settled in your sin. You're walking with the ungodly, but you're not steadfast in it. You still are walking, so you can turn around and go the other way because you're still in motion. You haven't settled in it, but you are still sinning, but you're not deep in your sin yet. So you're still on the outer stage. Let's continue to read. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. To me, this is actually one of the more important and really struck me hard when I read that part. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. So obviously now we're not walking in sin, but we're actually standing still. We're standing in our sin, not moving. We're not going the right way. We're not even close to turning around. We're standing in our sin and not even realizing how much damage we're really be doing. But not only does it say standing, it says standing in the way. When you're standing in the way, that means you're preventing something from happening. It says, what are you preventing? You're standing in the way of sinners. And when I really was studying this, before I was studying this message, I had never seen it the way I read it the last time. Standing in the way of sinners, meaning you're in your sin. This is a Christian man standing in his sin and keeping sinners from coming to Christ. Because of this Christian standing in his sin, not turning from his sin, people are seeing him and it's preventing them from seeing Christ. Number one reason why people stop going to church is they see that the Christians that they see on Sunday aren't the Christians Monday through Saturday. They see them in other places where they shouldn't be. Or they're not in church when they should be. Or they're you know, among people that they shouldn't be. They see them outside not acting very Christian-like. And when we're in our sin and we're not realizing where we're at, what we're doing, we're preventing other people from being saved. So not only are we deeper in our sin because we're not moving to get out, but we're standing and preventing others. And so the third one is, nor do we sit in the seat of the scornful. Now, we've went from walking in our sin, easy to get out, right? We're in motion. We can still turn around and get out of it quickly. Standing, where we're basically not wanting to move, to now we're sitting. Now, basically everyone is sitting in here but me, right? So everyone else is sitting, should be mostly comfortable, right? You're comfortable, you're sitting down, you're relaxed, you're resting on what you're sitting on. So this is saying the third stage is definitely do not sit and get comfortable. So first, we're not to walk, we're not to stand in sin. But thirdly, they're definitely not to sit, because then you get comfortable. That's a sinner that's been sitting, getting comfortable in their sin. Most of the time, they don't even realize they're sinning anymore. They're being so far from God that they don't even realize that's what sin is they're doing. They don't even realize. Usually they're the ones that you haven't seen in a long time do anything for God. They're the ones that are they're preventing people from being saved, just like standing. But they're also just such a bad example, they don't even realize it. My example is Jonah. Let's turn to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. Now, my youth are probably tired of hearing about Jonah, because we've been studying Jonah for probably 2 or 3 months. And we got a new nickname for Jonah. He's called a chocolate milk Christian. If you look at a bottle of chocolate milk and it tells you what before you drink it, shake it up. You got to shake it up before drinking it. So, Jonah is a chocolate milk Christian. Jonah was a Christian. He was a great preacher, if you see what God actually uses him to do. But before he could be used, just like chocolate milk before we can drink it, he had to be shaken up. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah and the son of Amittai, saying, arise to Nineveh, and great city, and great against, for the wickedness is come up before me. And Jonah rose up and flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down into Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare therefore, and went down unto to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So here's Jonah. He's a Christian. God asked him to do something. What does he do? He turns and walks the other way. We see later on, he's on the boat. He's still not turning his way. People are asking him, why is Jonah sleeping in the boat? You know, everything's going on. He's just sleeping. There's something wrong with this guy in the boat. Right? So now he's getting standing. He's not wanting to move. He's not wanting to go anywhere. So God wants to shake him up a little bit. God puts him where? The belly of a fish. Right? Does it get any worse than that? So let's go to chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3, right next to it. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go into Nineveh, the great city, and preach unto the preaching that I bid thee. So he gives Jonah a second chance. He's in the belly of the fish right now. And Jonah says, okay, I'd rather go tell people about the Lord now. And so he's ready to be used. So Jonah arose and went out into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of a 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put a sackcloth from the greatest even to the least of them. So Jonah goes into Nineveh, finally obeys God. Again, this is a guy who really did not want to obey God. That's like basically me saying, I come in up here to preach, don't really care about who I'm preaching to, but I'm going to do it because God told me to. That's basically what Jonah did. But God still used him, because God's that great of a God. So Jonah gets up there, preaches to the city he really could care less for, and the whole city turns upside down for Christ. It says from the least to them to the mighty of them. They all say, wow, we're about to be in big trouble. Let's turn our lives around. And now, let's turn to chapter 4 and see how Jonah's response to it is. But it has displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I plead thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in the country? Therefore I fled before Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and the great kindness of the repentance of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Okay, so he's gotten so bitter in his sin, he is sitting now. He's not just standing, he is sitting in his sin. So mad that these people got saved, this whole city turned around for God, he's so angry he wants to die. This is an example of a man, of a Christian, that so far in his sin, he'd rather not even live for Christ anymore. This is where we got to prevent ourselves from walking or standing so we never get comfortable in our sin and start sitting. And this is a man that's got a book in the Bible. He led a whole city to the Lord. I mean, this is a great man of God at one point, yet he was still weak enough to want to die than rather live for Christ. Now, let's turn back to our main text, Psalms 1. We've got all the negative out of the way. We can finally get positive, right? So, but the second verse says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Before I get into this, here's a story. How many people know who Rich Froning is? I didn't expect many, but okay, nobody. Nobody knows who Rich Froning is. Rich Froning is a CrossFit champion. Okay, he was at age five, he was raised Catholic for, all the way up to age five. Then his parents really never knew what they were going to church for. They ended up changing to be a Presbyterian. Then finally at his teenage days, they went to a Baptist church. And he said that's where he basically first heard the gospel, you know, really presented to him. And he got saved. After that, he grew to be a great man. You know, he had a great family, good churchgoer, always living for Christ. He always did try to do his best from what his standards were, living for Christ. And he was a former fireman, and he decided he wanted to get into the CrossFit Games. CrossFit is, if for those who don't know, it's an endurance type test. You run, you climb ropes, you lift weights over your head and walk with them. I mean, it's pretty crazy how fit these guys are. They toss these huge tires all over the arena. It's a contest, and you got to do it the fastest, and it shows that they are more physically fit than everybody else, basically. And, well, he went, after he was a fireman, he decided to go into CrossFit. He goes into CrossFit, and his very first year he gets to go to the finals, he gets second place. He said he was proud of himself in a way that he got second place his first try. He's like, oh, wow, I did really well, but something's missing. And it wasn't first place that he was missing. He goes, why am I, he talked to himself and he said, why am I doing this? What is the purpose of why I'm doing this? I mean, is it worth anything to even win it if I'm doing it for the right reason? And in his testimony, he even says, it's not that I was doing anything wrong, but it's what I wasn't doing right. And he ended up making his life verse Galatians 6:14. You don't all have to turn there. I'll just read it for you real quick. 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. He realized he wasn't putting God first. He was putting winning first. I mean, he was a good Christian man. He read his Bible every day, but it was his goal was to win the CrossFit Championship. So he made a dedication to live that verse every single day, is to glorify God with his body. You know, he's like, you know, my body is a temple. It was bought with a price. My body should represent Christ. And I'm going to glorify. Whether I win first place or last place, I'm going to continue to do it, but I'm going to glorify God. Rich Froning goes on to win four straight CrossFit championships. In fact, he doesn't even do it anymore because they done classified him as the most fittest man in history. And he glorifies God. We're going to come back to Rich Froning because his story continues on with these verses. Before we also go back to Psalms, turn with me to James 4:17. James 4:17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him is sin. So I know we said I got all the negative out of the way. But what this verse is basically saying, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him is sin. So that means sin's not only doing the wrong things, but when you're not doing the right, you're sinning as well. So when you're not doing what God wants you to do, even though you're not doing wrong, you're still sinning. That's what that verse is saying right there. So now let's go back to our text. And what does it say the blessed man should do to do right? In verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So number 2, we should start going the right way. After we stop going the wrong way, we should start going the right way. And A, delight. Delight is to be happy, to be joyful. So we should be enjoying God's word. We should be happy every time we come to church. How many people, I know from my experience, I'm guilty. I've come to church and be like, man, I have to go lead service. I have to go teach Sunday school. I have to. I got to do this. I got to do that. No, I get to. It's a privilege to be able to be up here, to lead music. When I sing, I shouldn't be singing as a routine, as a motion. I should be singing because there's a God that died for me. I should be singing with joy, with delight. And it says we should delight in the law of the Lord. What is the law of the Lord? You're looking at it. It's God's word. So we should delight in God's word. And also, let's turn to Psalms 119, 105. Psalms 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So we're to delight in God's word, but God's word is also to show us the way. Now, obviously, remember, we're running a race. We're on the path to success. So we're to delight in God's word because it also is showing us the way. It says a light unto your steps, right? So think about it. When you take a flashlight, you're in pitch black darkness. Are you going to shine the light straight forward to where your destination is, or are you going to shine it at your feet? See, it's a narrow way to the finish line. But who said it was going to be easy to get there, right? So if you got a light and you're shining it straight forward, you want to know what God has for you in the future. If you want to know how to get to the future, if you want to know how to get to the finish line, you got to use God's word, the light, every single day. And you'll eventually end up there. But you got to go step by step by step. Use the light every single day. It's a daily thing. And that moves us on to number 2. Or for B. Be one with God's word. It says to Psalms 1, to delight in God's word and meditate in his word day and night. I had a little fun talking to the youth about this verse one time. We're talking about meditating. And I asked them, is meditation a little bald guy crossing his hands or crossing his feet, trying to be one with nature? Of course, they're like, no. Well, he's trying to meditate, right? Trying to be one with nature. He has the right goal, basically. We should have that. We should really try to concentrate on God's word, just like that monk is trying to do with his religion. But if we were that dedicated to our religion, imagine how our Christians would be if we're meditating, trying to be one with God's word instead of being one with nature. If we were one with everything we did, we asked for permission to do. I said the scripture, we were bought with a price. God paid for us. He paid the price on the cross. So it's not our body anymore. It's God. So why don't we ask him for permission? And I was even talking to a guy at camp. We were talking about Rich Froning, actually, and working out and stuff like that and eating healthy. I was like, I wonder if we should even ask God for every meal that we take. Should I eat this bite? Should I eat this much? And then he was kind of like, well, why not? He gave it to us. Why should we? Should we eat this? It's God's body, not ours. I mean, if we literally took every situation and asked God for permission, you would be living a perfect, near perfect life because you'd have the same desires and same wants as God. Again, it's not our body, it's Christ. It's Christ's body. He's already bought. So that's how close we should do. We should be striving to be like Christ. And Hebrews 4, 12 through 16. Hebrews 4, 12 through 16. This is, again, talking about God's word. is not only just a light into our path. It's even more than that. 4:12 through 16. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom he hath to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of the infirmities, but with all the points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace upon him in the time of need. So saying, you know, obviously we've already turned from doing the wrong things, we're starting to do the right things. But we should keep reading God's word, because it's going to keep us from starting going the wrong way again. It says that, you know, God was tempted the same ways we were. The Bible has experienced every sin that you've ever will be tempted or have been tempted. Jesus has been tempted every single way. So usually when you ask for advice, do you ask someone that's never experienced it before, or do you ask someone that already has been through it? So that's why we go to God's word. It's already been done for us. He's already been tempted every single way, and he's already provided a way out. So this is why we go to our light, our sword, to get us out of these times of need. And it keeps us from going backwards. It always keeps us going forward. So we were to be one with God's word. Also, let's turn to James 1:22. I know it got us running all over the place, but it's a path, so we got to run. It's a race. 1:22. Seekest thou how faith wrought with, I'm sorry, I'm in chapter 2. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So, when it's saying to meditate in God's word, to be one with God's word, it's not to be hearers only, but doers. It's saying, take your feet and do what you're supposed to be doing, not just say it. For me to come up here and preach Psalms 1 and say, this is the way to go, and I'm not doing it, I'm wrong. I'm sinning. I'm only a hearer and a sayer, but not a doer. Again, like we were saying, number one reason why people don't come to church is because people are professing to be Christians on Sunday, but they're not living it throughout the day. Again, that's what we're doing. If we're doing the right, we're being a good example, and we're keeping others, you know, seeing our testimony, will see us as an example. One of the hardest things actually I had this past week, I didn't tell too many people, there was a little boy. Every night I was praying, okay, you know, for God to use me every night at the end of camp. There's the invitation, all these kids go into the cafeteria, and us sponsors go over there. And I go to walk over there, and the night before I got to counsel with a little boy that decided to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior. It was amazing. I was like, oh, great. I'm hoping for another one like that. You know, it's amazing. It's an exciting time. And, well, it's probably one of the hardest times. It was the second night. I went in there, and it was a message kind of caring about the others that we, you know, around us, you know, being a witness to them. And I went in there, and this young man, about 13 years old, he tells me, my dad's an atheist. He's going to hell, and I can't get him to listen to me. And I'm going, I wanted to lead someone to the Lord. You know, this is not what I was asking for. Hard situation. So before I could even talk to the boy, I said, let me pray for a second. And I had to kind of get my nerves down because I was getting excited to want to lead someone to the Lord. That's something I've done before. That's something I'm ready to do. This is something God had to do through me, for sure. Which he does everything. You know, that's the way I should live anyway, is God through me. And I was like, okay, Caleb definitely isn't ready for this. But God put me here in this position for a reason. So I actually turned him to how we can use God's word. And I told him, I said, you know, he's a 13-year-old boy. And his dad doesn't want to listen to him because he believes completely different. I said, you know what? I don't want to say his name because the boys probably know him. But I told him, I said, you can go home. Never stop telling him. But definitely don't stop showing him. I said, when he sees that you're different than everybody else, especially in this dark, dark world that we're living in, he's going to notice a difference. Right now, he's the man of the house, right? I know, I've seen it. Me and, you know, when you're a teenager and you're growing up with your dad, you think you're developing to be the man of the house. Well, dad's still the man of the house. He's always going to be right, right? So, I know this young boy could not just go up to his dad and say, you're wrong, you know, and I'm right. That's not going to go. That's not going to go at all. But when he sees the example in his son that is Christ-like, he's going to want to know. He's going to eventually come to you and ask. And it was the hardest thing, I know I can't promise you that your dad's going to get saved. But I can promise you that if you continue to grow in the Lord and he sees this, and we're going to continue to pray for your dad, there's always going to be hope. There's always hope that your dad can be saved. And I even told him, I said, it's such a familiar situation. I was like, you ever seen God's Not Dead? He goes, yeah, that's what I was actually thinking of. I was like, yeah. So there is always hope. And if you've seen the movie, it shows there's hope for those atheists. Anyway, kind of got off track right there. But so it's showing by example that we're not to be only hearers only, but doers. Our testimony shines brighter than our words. You know, I've watched a video I posted on Facebook, actually, of Bill Nye went to the Ark this past week or past couple weeks for the Ark encounter that was built in Kentucky. And the man, Mr. Ham, that built the Ark and did it all built in the Creation Museum and all, he was there walking with Bill Nye, showing him piece by piece. And they're just talking. How do you suggest what's wrong from right? How do you believe creation was really, and where's your proof? Where's that? And Mr. Ham's attitude was just showing such a Christ-like manner. You could tell it was really impacting Mr. Bill. And so, even though Bill Nye always had a remark to backflash on Mr. Ham, Mr. Ham always responded with love. He said, you know, this is the reason why we believe this. We don't want people to go die in hell. He goes, Bill, I don't want you to go to hell. And Bill was like, well, I know you don't. And he goes, but he's like, and I thank you for that. But it's not, he's kind of like, thank you, but I'm not going to accept it. And you could tell that Mr. Ham's ability to be a doer, not just a sayer, was affecting Mr. Bill Nye. So it was an example just I seen recently. There is still a lot of people that are really living God's word and meditating on God's word, and their example by being a doer is shining brighter than a lot of these people that are just being sayers. So now we're on to the third point on Psalms 1. We've stopped going the wrong way. We're not even walking, standing, or sitting. We're starting to do the right thing. We're enjoying God's word, and we're trying to be one with God's word. So thirdly, we're at the finish line. Let's turn back to Psalms 1, our main text. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And what does it mean to prosper? It means to succeed. It means whatever you do. It said, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So meaning, whatever you do, you'll succeed. That is our finish line. That's our path for success. So we want to succeed. It says to be a tree planted by the rivers of water. Okay, so you say you have a tree. If you ever see a tree that's been there for a while and it's right next to the water, its roots are dug in deep. Why? Because it's getting to that water source. It wants that continuous water source at all times so that tree can grow stronger and stronger and stronger. So this tree has a continuous water source. We should be like a tree. We should be growing so close to Christ that we every day have a continuous living water source in our lives every single day. And our roots should be dug in deep so we can't go nowhere. We're so close to God that there's no way we're going to start going backwards. Our roots are dug in. We're like a tree. It bringeth forth his fruit in his season. What do trees do? They produce fruit. Tell me, what does every fruit have inside it? Seeds. So, when we produce fruits, our fruits produce seeds. And seeds produce what? more trees. Right? So here we are at the finish line. Here we are next to Christ. We're showing Christ-like manner. We're living so close to Christ. People are going to see that. Now, it says we produce fruit in its season. Does that mean our fruits are going to be produced all year long? It says in a season. So not all the time. Not all the time we're going to see our fruits being produced and seeds being planted. Not all the time. But in His season. And when God wants those fruits to be shown, you're going to reach other people. Those seeds are going to plant other trees. Your fruits will be produced. People will see your fruits. People will see your example. And they'll want to be like you. And more seeds will be planted. And more trees will join you. More trees will be right on the rivers of water. So you may start with one tree wanting to be by the rivers of water. When you're doing that, that example is going to lead to fruit, to new seeds, to more trees. So we are to finish next to Jesus. We are to continue to be prosperous, continue to get that water source, and be weird to tell others how they can be successful. So we're going to go back to Rich Froning. Rich Froning, so he won the fourth time of the CrossFit Championship. He's won it four times. He's more like, okay, wow, I've pretty much did it all for the glory of God now. You know, He's used me. How can I do even more for God? So he's not even doing CrossFit as an individual anymore. He now is doing it as a team. He wants other people to glorify God with him. He wants more trees to be planted by his rivers of water. Now his team just won, I think, their second in a row CrossFit championship as a team, and they're all glorifying God. His actual videos, his testimony, it shines so bright. He'll have on YouTube, he'll have a devotion of a verse, what to strengthen in today, and then they'll work out on the videos showing you what to work out for this, you know, this exercise, this and that. And so he's showing if you work yourself spiritually, you'll work yourself physically. God will bless your work effort. So he's working himself physically and spiritually at the same time. His body is literally a temple of what God's done for him as the fittest man in history. So we go, and I know a lot of people have been wondering ever since we get to camp, you keep hearing about killing the fat man. All the youth kept telling about this. Her favorite sermon was killing the fat man. And I was like, okay, I'm not going to preach the whole Kurt Skelly message, but it kind of goes with the testimony of the story with this message, and that's how I'm going to finish it. Judges 3. Let's turn to Judges 3. Judges 3, 12 through 31. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went into and smote Israel and possessed the city of the palm trees. Now, Brother Chris Geller was telling us the city of the palm trees, it doesn't say it specifically, but the city of palm trees was Jericho. Jericho, everyone knows, was one of the greatest victories in Israel history. The walls of Jericho fell and they now owned it. That was the city of palm trees. So Moab, the Moabites were going and they conquered Jericho, the great city of Israel. So it was kind of like, we're not going to go for just a little city at first. We're going to actually put our capital right here on one of their greatest victories and show Israel we are really in charge. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. So now the Israelites have been in captivity for 18 years because of their sin. But when the children of Israel cried to the Lord, and the Lord raised them up to a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed, and by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. So it's actually really cool how you have to pay attention to detail to some of God's stories and what happened, because it's really important. It's very important that Ehud was left-handed. As Kirk Skelly said, he said most of the time they trained you always to be right-handed. Okay, so most people, so they think that Ehud probably had a crippledness or something that went wrong, at one time with his right hand. So he could not use his right hand. So he had to make himself use the left hand. So he was a left-handed man. We'll have to remember that. But Ehud made him a dagger, which had two edges and a cubit length, and he did a gird and gird it under his raiment upon the right thigh. Again, not the left thigh, but the right thigh. And he brought the present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. And Eglon was a very fat man. Another key thing. He's a very fat man. It doesn't say fat. It says very fat man. Okay. But he himself turned again from the court. And when he had made an end to the offer of the present, he sent away the people that bear the present. But he himself turned again from the quarries that were in the Gilgal, and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, keep a silence. And all that stood by him went out from him. Now, the quarries were these big statues. They were statues of false gods that they had already started building on their land, showing that this god is now the god of this land. And the Israelites had to walk by them all the time and see these quarries and think, we have failed our God. And now they're believing that their false God is the real true God. The Israelites had failed. And it bothered Ehud. Ehud was like, man, he was a real true Christian. He really lived for Christ. And he had to pass by these quarries. And he had to think, man, I've really failed my God. What can I do? Eventually, Ehud got tired of it. And he wanted to do something about it. So he says, I'm going to go see the king. Now, at this time, they've been in captivity for 18 years. They basically took all the weapons from the Israelites. Israelites don't have weapons, right? But it says that Ehud had a dagger. How did Ehud keep this dagger? He was left-handed. It was on his right thigh. When you're right-handed, your dagger's on your left side, so you can pull from your left side. Pull it with your right hand from your left side. But because of his disability, or for whatever reason he's left-handed, it was on his right thigh and he used his left hand. So, because of his difference, when they checked him on his left thigh, it wasn't there. So he's good to go. And he says he wants to go see the king. And Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in the summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat. And Ehud put forth his left hand and took his dagger from the right thigh and thrust it into his belly. So here's the big old king. He gets up because he's like, I got a message from my God. And he knows that his God is not his God. So he's kind of angry, right? So he's getting up and he's like, well, what? I'm a big guy. He thinks he can take him. Well, little Ehud, left-handed, like I said, they let him in there by himself because they already checked him for his weapons. He didn't have it on his left thigh. He's okay. Fine, this little guy's not going to, this king, this is a big fat king. There ain't nobody going to mess with him. So he has no weapons. He goes in there. But he does. He has that dagger that he personally made. He had an intent for this dagger to be used. He goes in there and he gets up and he stabs it and thrusts it into his belly. And the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon his blade, so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out. And Ehud went forth through the porch and shut the doors of the parlor upon him and locked them. So Ehud thrust the blade into Eglon, and when he goes so far in that not only the blade goes in, the whole dagger goes in his belly. It just kind of just goes in. He's like, uh-oh, it's not coming out. Bye. And so he lets go. And he locks the doors. He makes sure that the guards can't come in. So he leaves. He leaves out the window. He gets out and he escapes. And let's read on. And they tarried till they were ashamed. I'm sorry, let's see. And then Ehud went forth through the porch, shut the doors and the parlor upon him and locked them. And when he gone out, his servants came. And then they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked. He said, surely he covereth his feet in the summer chamber. And they tarried till they were ashamed. And behold, they opened not the doors of the parlor. Therefore they took a key and opened them, and behold, there was the Lord fallen down dead on the earth. So see, by the time they got in there, he was gone. And he had escaped while they tarried and passed beyond the quarries and escaped unto the to Sarath. So you see, he's past the carries now. Those quarries, I mean, again. So he saw those idols, and they influenced him. I'm tired of this false gods. I'm going to do something about it. But now he's leaving out of them. He's like, you know what? We're about to get set free. So in a way, the Israelites were 18 years of walking the wrong way. They were captive. They were still walking in their sin. Just like we said to stop doing. He got tired of walking in sin. He wanted to start turning the right way. He got tired of these false gods. He started going the right way. As I said, we're supposed to use God's word, which is also a two-edged sword. He used his dagger, and he killed the fat man. He said, no more sin. I'm going to start doing the right thing, start going the right way. And he killed the fat man. Now let's continue to read on. We're not even done yet. And it came to pass when he blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim. And the children of Israel went down unto him from the mount, and behold, and he before them, and he said unto them, follow after me. The Lord hath delivered your enemies, and the Moabites into your hand. And they went down after them, and took the fords of Jordan toward Moab, and suffered not a man to pass over. And they slew of Moab after the time about 10,000 men, all lusty and all men of valor. Therefore escaped not a man. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel. And the land had rest 80 years. And after him was Shagmar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox cord. And he also delivered Israel. So see, what we see is Ehud got close to the rivers of water. He got out of his sin. He was tired of captivity of sin. He got out of it. He started going the right way, making the right actions, and people started noticing. They saw him blowing his trumpet. They seen that he's doing something for God we need to follow. His fruit started prospering. They saw his example. They got their selves straight, got themselves, and followed this man that's living by the living water, and planted their trees by the living water, and they conquered their sins. They conquered the land back again, and they were free. By our example, people are always going to be looking at us. You know, we are the Christians. We are the blessed man. But we should be always striving to go down the path of success. We're all running a race. We all want to finish. First thing we got to do is stop doing the wrong things. Think about it. I was really thinking about it when I was reading again, we're bought with a price. Every sin that I commit is another lash on my Savior's back. When I choose to stay in my sin, even though I'm a Christian, it's like saying, Lord, I know you died for me. I believe that you died for me. But right now, my sin's more important than you. And I'm sorry, but I'm gonna spit in your face one more time. Every time we're staying in our sin, or not doing the good things that we should do, and is against sin, it's another lash on our Savior's back. We're not to only stop doing the bad things, but do the right things. Strive to be closer to God. Now, to be prosperous. It says, whatsoever you do shall prosper. Everything, right? It says, whatsoever. Because we're so close to Christ, our desires, our wants, are right in line with what God wants and God's desires. If God be for us, who can be against us? If our desires are God's desires, everything that you, as conjoined with God, wants will prosper. Everything, whatsoever, is what it says. When your desires are the same desires as Christ, the wants and desires, God's going to make you successful. You're going to be successful in whatever you do. Well, let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this message, Lord. I just thank you for being able to use me today, Lord. I just thank you for the privilege, Lord, of your word, Lord, just being a guide to apply to our lives, Lord. I just thank you for being there for us, Lord, for the sacrifice that you made, for the gift of salvation, Lord. I thank you for this example, Lord, that you used in Psalms 1, Lord, just to be able to show us just clear what we should not do and what we should do. to where we should always strive to be closer to you. To Lord, I pray that you forgive me for not doing that. To Lord, I pray that you just continue day by day, Lord, just to work in my life, Lord, that I may be a tree planted by the rivers of water, Lord. I pray that you just continue to do a work in my life, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we'll always just remember this message and not, again, not to be hearers of the word, but be doers, Lord. And as we be trees planted by the reservoir, we produce fruits, Lord, and share with others, Lord, how they can be successful, how we can be closer to God, how we can grow closer to God. Lord, and we're living in a country, Lord, that's, again, they're sitting comfortably in their sin right now. Lord, I pray that our church be an example of a tree planted by the reservoir, that we can be an example that produces more trees, Lord, that will be delighting in the law of the Lord and in his law doth meditate day and night. Day and night meaning, Lord, not only during the good times, but also in the bad times. We're always glorifying in your word. Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.